debated for a long time whether or not to show that, only because so many people don't, they don't usually put their hands around finances. But I just want to tell you how important how you deal with your finances really is. Without naming any names, 4 days ago, one of the premier largest churches in the entire United States in the state of California, been in business since the early 40s and 50s, filed bankruptcy and is $43 million in debt. And I read a couple very thorough articles on the situation at this particular church. And I have to admit, the church has done a lot of good over the years. I'm sure they'll continue to do good. But I was stunned and flabbergasted at the way in which they carry on business. And I want you to know, when Brent and I started these churches, it is our absolute commitment to the highest moral and ethical standards to bring our Christianity right into how we do our money. It's very, 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 very important to us that our locations and that all the money that we have together is being used frugally, wisely, and in the best possible way. That all the I's are dotted, all the T's are crossed. In fact, a number of years ago, we decided, you know what? Let's pay the $10,000 or $15,000 a year that it costs to get independent audits, to have other people watching to make sure everything is being done properly. Because we want you to know that when you contribute to this organization, that money is being used extremely wisely. None of us pastors have any access to the checkbooks whatsoever. We can only make, in fact, a $999 decision on our own. And I have to make that in conjunction with Carl and Ryan. I cannot give approval for any expenditures over that amount. We are fanatics about how the money is dealt with. And I want you to know that. Because what you're giving to is the most important business in the world, expanding the kingdom of Jesus Christ and bringing the good news of Christ to other people. And so all of our locations have their own budgets. We have individuals that oversee those budgets, and they are all overseen by our office and our board of trustees. And we're always striving to live within our means. We're always striving to make the dollar go as far as it possibly can. And to be honest, I'll just say this. I mean this in the humble, in a very humble way. I'm extremely proud of how these guys are running the finances. I'm extremely proud of the effort and the work that's gone into it. And we just wanted you to know that you could have the utmost confidence in the business dealings of this church and the way we go about business. From top to bottom, all the way through, it is our deliberative intention to bring the scriptures and bring our Christianity right into how we deal with the people that we do business with. When we buy sound equipment, we pay for it. We don't string people along. Those checks are released as soon as possible. When I had that cross made, 2 days after it arrived, we received the bill. The bill was sent off. The check was sent off for it. I was stunned by some of the things I read about this organization. And in fact, other stories that I could tell you, even in the cities, but I won't get into, just want you to have the confidence that we're trying to honor God in the way we do and deal with our finances. I'd like to read something to you tonight from the book of Mark. Tonight what I want to talk with you is a topic about devotion to Christ and what it means. What does devotion to Jesus Christ mean? And what does it mean to discover your true calling? In the book of Mark, in chapter 1, we find this story. One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew fishing with a net. And they were commercial fishermen. Jesus called out to them, "Come and be my disciples, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and went with him. A little further up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's son, James, and John in the boat mending their nets. He called to them too, and immediately they left their father Zebedee, and they went with Jesus. Now, for those of you that aren't familiar with the Bible very much, that's okay. I'll tell you enough story that you'll understand. Peter, James, and John, and Peter's brother Andrew. But particularly Peter, James, and John. They were the pillars of the early church. They traveled with Jesus for 3 years. They were probably just 20 or in their very early 20s. And probably all of them, by the time they're 25 years old, Jesus has left. And now they are to begin what we know as the church. There's only 120 people with them. They've just watched their Savior crucified, risen from the dead. And now Peter has stood up in front of tens of thousands of people and he shared the good news of Jesus Christ, and 3,000 people come to know Christ. They accept the gospel message, and now these guys are pastoring a church of 3,000 people. Ask yourself this question. What would have happened if they hadn't left the nets that day? What would have happened if these men missed their true calling? And how many people today, and how many in this auditorium, are individuals who are just going about life, and Jesus has been calling. He's still calling today, and you're missing your true calling. Because there's something in your life that you won't leave. There's something in your life that is more important to you than total devotion and commitment to Jesus Christ. And imagine for a moment, if you could, what you're missing. There is nothing more important in life. Nothing more exhilarating, nothing more exciting than grasping the true calling and your true life's purpose. Nothing. And yet most people in the entire world are missing God. They're missing this true calling. They're missing the purpose for which God made them. What would you have done? What would you have done if you'd have been fishing that day? And I was sharing this with a group of guys recently who are all sportsmen. I was sharing with them out at a out at kind of this farm ranch, and they all had their tents. Some of them had their Winnebagos, some had their trailers, and they camped out over the weekend and were meeting under this old white tent with sawdust on the ground. A lot of hunting coats in the room. A lot of guys are fishermen. Fishing's a good life. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. What if you ever thought about doing for a living? But personally, I love the outdoors. I love the outdoors. These guys had a good life going. Man, they're on the Sea of Galilee. They got their boats. They're their own boss. They're up under the sun, under the stars. The smell of the water. Nobody bossing them around. Not too many taxes to pay. Not too many hassles. And every day, they go out for the thrill of the hunt. And this is a good life. And yet something happened. Something happened. This man, Jesus, he comes along and he changes the world. But he was only able to change the world because they stepped out of that boat. They got out of that business and they followed Christ. They followed Christ. And in following Christ, they discovered what life was really meant for them to be. They discovered the real reason they were born. There's one man in the New Testament whose life over the years has been a constant encouragement and challenge to my own life. I don't in any way see myself as this individual, but rather I find myself regularly challenged by this man, and his name was Paul. The Apostle Paul was very similar. The Apostle Paul, he had a particular life. And he was a Pharisee. And he was a religious terrorist. And I do not use that word lightly. The Paul says of himself, I terrorized the church. He was like the Taliban. And he entered in homes and he drug out men, women, and children who claimed the name of Christ. And he would publicly beat them. He'd publicly torture them. He'd do whatever was necessary to get them to turn from the way and return to Judaism. The Bible says, Paul says of himself, I violently oppressed the church. This was a man who found his calling oppressing others, thinking he was doing the will of God. And one day, he's on the road to Damascus, which is in Syria. And on that road, Christ speaks to him. Christ compels him. Christ changes the direction of Paul's life. And in Acts chapter 20, when we're nearing the end of the book of Acts, we find Paul's words. And I go over these frequently. And now I'm going to Jerusalem, drawn there irresistibly by the Holy Spirit, not knowing what awaits me, except the Holy Spirit has told me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about God's wonderful kindness and love. This is pretty compelling. I mean, it's a pretty bold statement. My life isn't worth anything. It's not worth anything to me unless I use it for what God called me to. Unless I use it for what I was created for. To finish the task that God gave me. And to testify to the wonderful grace of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ask yourself for a moment. Hopefully you're not too young to remember. Before there was LeBron, there was Michael. Jordan. Imagine if he decided to let basketball pass him by. That's hard for us to imagine, but he could have. Imagine if you'd never known about his talent. Imagine if he decided, I don't want to do the work to develop my talent. And you never heard of him. He was just another human being on the planet. But basketball called his name. Jimi Hendrix used to carry his guitar to school. Jimi Hendrix was a lot like Prince. They were both barely 5'2" tall. They weren't very tall. They were a little odd. And Jimi Hendrix would carry his guitar with him wherever he went. Michael Jordan, LeBron James, they would carry a basketball with them to school. They'd dribble home. They'd dribble left hand. They'd dribble right hand. Back and forth, wherever they went. These are people who are devoted to that which called their name. Christ has called your name. You were made by God for this divine and eternal purpose. God's purpose. God is inviting you and I, not just to be Christians. Probably most of you here, at some point in your life, have invited Jesus Christ into your life. And that makes you one of His children. That makes you a child of God. That's the good news. You embrace the good news that Christ died for sinners, that He rose from the dead, and that all who will receive His free gift of eternal life can be forgiven all their sins because of what Christ did. That's basically the simple gospel. That we've sinned against God, against one another, and we need God's forgiveness. And we can have that in Christ. But just because we come to Christ does not mean that you've gone the next step and decided, I'm going to follow Him the rest of my life. Peter, James, and John, this was not a salvation moment in Mark chapter 1. They were devout Jews. They believed the Messiah was coming. They could have known Christ without leaving the nets. But the abundant life is only to those who leave the nets. See? That life that God wants to give to you and I is for those who decide to put all other things aside. All other earthly loves are secondary. It doesn't mean we don't have a job. It doesn't mean we don't have other interests. It means they're all secondary to our devotion to Christ. He's first. He's first. I'll never forget, as a young person, when God started to work in my life, I grew up in a Christian family. By that I mean I went to a little church like this every week since before I was born. In my mother's womb, I was hearing the hymns being sung. I had Psalm 23 memorized by the time I was 3 years old. I went to, some of you may have never heard, I went to a Awana program when I was a little kid. I memorized verses in competitions. I belonged to Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I was baptized when I was 15 years old. But I turned my back on God and I went my own way for a number of years. When I was 19 years of age, God came knocking. I had these kind of moments, that kind of Peter, Paul, Damascus Road sort of moment in my life. And I knew in my heart that I'd just been doing my own thing. And I was proud of it. I was proud of my rebellion against authority. And I did not want to do what God wanted me to do. I didn't want God to be part of my life. I'm just glad, I'm forgiven. I'm going to heaven someday. I don't really care. My life is my own. I'm going to do with my life what I want to do with my life. And I don't want God butting into my business. And so, I aggressively did my own thing. And some of you may or may not know this. It's not a big deal, but it's my story. And so my life was about music, girls, and being out in the mountains. The order could have got mixed up. Didn't matter. That's just what it was about. Now, whenever I say girls, it didn't mean I was a ladies' man. I don't want anyone to think that. I was just interested in girls. I'm not saying they'd have a lot to do with me. I was like the James Dean of my era. I could barely get a date in high school. Didn't matter. I'm saying they consumed my mind. Music was another matter. Music was my life. It's what I thought about all the time. And it's what I was pursuing. And then the outdoors. And I wanted to live in the mountains. And I was sick of society. I wanted to homestead land in the mountains of Idaho or Montana, because you could still do that in the middle 70s. I wanted to live in my cabin, live with a girl, and do my music, come down off the mountain once in a while, and have nothing to do with human beings. Because, to be very blunt, I don't like people. Man, how did I get into this business, I'm just being really honest with you. I was sick of human beings. I can take the planet, but I'm telling you, dealing with people makes my stomach turn. It did then. So that's what I was going after. Well, I briefly had to leave the mountains and come back home for a while. And it was while I was home, in my little sports car, God started dealing with me. He started dealing with me. I didn't want him to deal with me. I didn't invite him to deal with me. But of course, he owned me. He owns the world. He can go wherever he wants to go. And I started seeing this girl. She lived in a town about 60 miles from where I lived. And I started having car trouble, really bizarre car trouble. And I mean that. It was bizarre. My brothers and I, we'd work on the car. No matter what we did to the car, I'd drive it and it'd break down. It had these weird problems. And one night when I was driving home from seeing this girl, and I wasn't a drugs and alcohol kind of guy. I never touched them. So I'm driving home. It's about 4 a.m. after seeing the Doobie Brothers in concert. And they're a band from the olden days. That's okay. If you don't know who they are, it really doesn't matter. And so I'm driving home. It's like 4 a.m. and I fell asleep like 3 or 4 different times. And I woke up in the median of Highway 35, except down in Iowa. And every time about freaked me out, because I'm like, I could have sideswiped a car, hit a culvert. I could be dead. I could have gotten paralyzed. And I was angry and I was scared at the same time. Finally, I got home. I got about an hour of sleep before I had to go to work. I went to work that morning, and I'm driving to work, and I had a near-death experience on the way to work. I hit some ice. My car went into the direct lane of traffic on the other side, and I had no control over the car, and it just got out of the way. Got on the side where the gravel was, the car. I was able to bring it to a stop. My heart was pounding. And by the time I got to work, I got out of the car, and the accelerator had stuck on the way, and I was, like, kind of frankly freaking out. And I got out of the car, and I went into this factory where I worked, and I turned on the heat, and I turned my back to the wall, and I heard this mini explosion, and I look out, and from the heaters hanging in the wall are flames shooting out about 12 feet. There had been a gas leak. I dove out the door, covered my head, fell under the gravel, cut myself up, and I'm laying there, and I'm not happy camper, and I'm waiting for the place to explode. Of course, if it had been full of gas, I'd have already been incinerated. Called the gas company. The guy comes out and fixes it, puts a new valve on. The next day, the same three things happened to me. And I knew God is dealing with me. This is my moment. This is my moment. This is my time. Now, not everybody's going to have a time like this because not everybody needs a time like this. Sometimes your time's just going to be like this, sitting here tonight going, wow, I think God wants to do something in my life. But at that time, I didn't have that opportunity. And God just started working on my life, working on my life. And He brought into my life an individual, a man, a guy. Same kind of long hair, same kind of leather jacket. This is no lie. Driving the same identical car. Now, these were rare cars. These were cars you wouldn't find in the state of Minnesota. You can go look up online tonight when you get home. Datsun 1600 Roadster 1967. And you'll see, you've hardly ever seen one before. He had a yellow one, I had a blue one. We end up at the shop one day after this near-death thing of mine to get the same problem worked on in both of our cars. This guy was the kind of guy who couldn't shut up about God. He'd been a former drug dealer and drug in town and drug user, and Christ had changed his life. Turns out he knows the girl that I'm dating. Of course, God orchestrated all of this. And after about a week, I met a couple places. We just talked. I began to reflect on my life. I began to reflect on the emptiness of it. I began to reflect on the selfishness of it. I began to reflect on the meaninglessness of my life. And I realized this is a make or break time in my life. I'm 19 years old. I could be dead tomorrow. God could have ended my life on six different occasions in the last 2 weeks. I'm not ready to meet my maker. I recognize that my life has no meaning and no purpose, and this needs to change. Now, so I drove my car down to this river. It was a little late at night, and I got out of the car, and I went down to this log, and I knelt down by the log, kneeling, whether you sit, kneel, stand, doesn't matter. I got down by that log, and I just confessed to God, I just poured it all out. I said, God, here's what I am. I'm an immoral, selfish, arrogant pig. I've been rebelling against You. My life has no meaning. I've traveled enough now to realize that all the hippies I thought had a cool life, they have nothing. They're selfish. Their philosophies are empty. They're meaningless. All they want to do, the guys I met and gals, all they want to do is sleep around anyway. And they're not going to change the world for the better. I'm asking the Lord to change my life. I've given You my life tonight. I'm giving You my life. I'm giving You my talents. Whatever they are, I have very small ones, Lord. I don't have very many loaves and very many fish. But I give You what I have. And from this night on, my life is Yours. I never take it back. And I'm going to devote the rest of my life, the rest of my life, to walking with You, to knowing You, and to doing what You want me to do. That was 35 years ago. That was the most significant event in my life. Because it was sincere. It was genuine. And I've never forgotten that time. I've never forgotten it. I've lived it thousands of times in my mind. And Paul says later on, when he's standing before King Agrippa, he says, "Oh, King Agrippa, I have not forgotten my heavenly vision, nor have I been disobedient to what God told me to do." In the book of Philippians, we find the same Paul writing one of my favorite passages. I've gone over it so many times, but I'd like to read it to you. Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes, "I once thought all these things were so important in my life, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ my Lord. I have discarded everything else, counting it all rubbish, that I may have Christ and become one with Him." Well, that night that I gave my life to Christ, I knew there were some things that we're going to immediately need to change. Bible tells us to bring fruit with our repentance. What it means to repent is to change. Change your mind about, change the course of your life. That's what it means. So I knew the first thing had to go was women. I just knew it. It's got to go. Now, ladies, don't take this personal. Don't take it wrong. But women are a huge distraction. I mean, they're just distraction number one. And I knew, now that Christ had my life, that He's not going to share my affections with anybody else. And I knew that others, females, would divert my strength, divert my attention, and divert my affection. And so I had to deal with this. Now, when I say that, that doesn't mean that I didn't think someday maybe God might have me get married. Marriage is obviously from God. But I remind you of the teaching that King Lemuel's mother gave him in Proverbs 31. O son of my womb, O son of my vows, do not give your strength to women, the royal destruction of kings. They'll destroy your life. They'll just suck all the life right off. You'll be thinking about them all the time, all the time, all the time. Listen, I had it bad. I used to walk home from high school making up songs about girls I went to school with. That's what I do. I write songs. I mean, listen to most songs on the radio. What are they about? Guys singing about love, about girls, about sex, whatever. So I went home, and I determined that night I was supposed to go see this gal that I'd been going out with, and I decided, you know what? I need to take a stand now. I need to take a stand right now. What I first need you to do, Lord, is I need you to show me your word. I need you to promise me you're going to handle this. Okay, because this is the big first deal that Mark Darling's trusting you with. So I need you to speak to me. And this is something I want to talk about in a minute. You want to follow Christ? You need to learn to hear from Christ. You need to have Him talk to you. And He will. Through His Word. So I had this place that I went. When I got off my job being a machinist, that's what I was. I was a lathe operator. I turned steel, aluminum, brass, all kinds of different stuff I made. I was getting my 63 Ford Falcon. I got rid of the car that almost killed me. Got rid of that baby. And I bought this little $300 car. Paid for it. Didn't have no payments. Little 3-speed on the column. I know you don't know what that is. Your grandpa has one. Oh, yeah, I'm a grandpa. So your grandpa has one of those, okay? And I had my army fatigues and my leather fringe jacket and my white T-shirts. That's before I discovered black. Of course, you couldn't find black in 1975. Unless you were Johnny Cash. He owned all the black. So I get my little Mountain Dew and I get my little Maple Long John. I'd get my rucksack, my army rucksack, and off I'd go out to this woods. And I used to spend about 2 hours every afternoon out there. And I just began devouring my Bible, devouring my Bible. I'd read the book of Jeremiah. I'd read the book of Romans. And my little ruler and my little pencil, and I'd just underline. I mean, I couldn't believe the stuff I was reading. It just would begin to jump off the page. And every day, before I go out, I just pray, God, speak to me from your word. Talk to me. Open your word to me, Lord. Help me to understand what it is you want me to do. Help me to know what it is you want me to be. Show yourself to me. I come to Romans chapter 8. And remember the first time I read this verse, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not along with him freely give us everything else? And I remember I stopped dead in my tracks. And Lord and I started having this conversation. Lord said to me, now Mark, listen. You say you trust me for eternity. You've never seen eternity. You didn't see me die, but you trust me, right? You trust me for what you can't even see. I said, that's right, Lord. Well, Mark, if I loved you enough to give you my son to die for your sin, then I love you enough to give you a woman at the right time. Leave it with me. Trust me. Do not spend your time anymore looking for a woman. That's what dating is. Let's just be very frank. It's just a game. We go on the hunt. It's the hunt. It's the hunt. And it consumes time, and it consumes money, and it consumes energy, and it consumes emotion that was taking me from God. And if he's going to be Lord, then he's got to be Lord of it all. So I said, Lord, right there, I'm standing on that promise. And then I said, Lord, I said, I'll tell you what, Lord. Okay, so here's my only request. If you have me get married, great. If you don't have me get married, I'll trust you. But I ask you this. When and if you do, all I ask is that you bring me a woman who loves you as much as I do or more than I do. And she's willing to live in a cave. Because I don't know where you may send me. And what I meant by that, it was an allegory. It was a metaphor for, Lord, I pray that she's willing to do and pay any price that you have, because I know that what God has called us all to be is missionaries in real time wherever we are. And that our life is not going to be a normal American life like our families were. In Jesus' name, amen. And I left that with God. I went that night to see this girl, and we'd been talking about getting married, and I asked if we could visit, and I was tried to be very gentle. I was not super forceful, and I was very gracious to let her know what I had to talk about tonight was issues about me, not issues about her. And I let her know that tonight this relationship's over. You won't see me again. I will not be down here again, and I want to ask you to forgive me for my immorality with you. What I've done is wrong. I used you, and I was wrong. If you can't forgive me, I understand. I want you to know that me ending this tonight has nothing to do with you. It doesn't have anything to do with the fact that I don't think you're attractive. I do find you attractive. It has everything to do with I have robbed God of the life that he bought. He has not been first in my life, and he is now first in my life. And all I would urge you to do is give him your life. Well, she didn't want anything to do with Christ. She'd been down that road, and she told me that in no uncertain terms. I ended that relationship that night, and that was the second best decision I ever made in my life. And I just began to find out, as I read my Bible, what is God doing? Let me share something with you very profound about walking with God. You may wonder sometimes, you may think to yourself, you know, Mark, I like to be close to God. I wish I could be like one of those monk-type people where you go and there's just silence and I'm just in nature and I can just be with God all the time. Can I tell you a little secret? You won't be close to God that way at all. And if you think you're close to God like that, you're very deceived. If you want to be close to God, then you have to value what God values. You have to love what God loves. And the disciples had to go be where Jesus was and do what Jesus was doing to be close to him. That's how you get close to God. There is no being close to God without being involved doing what he is doing still today, working in the lives of other people, laying down his life for other people. That's what it's all about. Succinctly, saved or lost, that's what it's all about. Giving your life, your talents, your money, your resources, using everything you have for God's honor and glory to impact others around you, to influence them through your life, through your speech, through the way you carry out your day-to-day life, through your ethics, your morality, your uprightness, your smile, your character, the way you do your job. That's what it's all about. And so I just began, in my own simple way, to try to obey this verse in Titus I'd like to read to you tonight. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with self-control, right conduct, and devotion to God, while we look forward to the wonderful event when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed. He gave His life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us His very own people, totally committed to doing what is right." Now, there are some very profound statements in this passage. And I want to notice a couple of them with you. First of all, God has instructed us to turn from a certain way of life. A godless way of life. A life without God's values. A life without God at the center. And sinful pleasures. There's a lot of things in this life that are pleasurable, and they're not wrong pleasures. There's a lot of things in this life that are pleasurable that are wrong pleasures. They're sinful pleasures. It's pleasurable to be greedy. It's pleasurable to keep everything for yourself. It's pleasurable to overeat. It's pleasurable to overindulge. It's pleasurable to go blow money. It's pleasurable. But it's not righteous. Real joy comes from doing what's right. Second thing to notice here is that we are to live with self-control in this evil world. Mark's not making this up. Jesus said over and over, "Save yourself from this wicked and perverse generation." And trust me, if he were walking today, he'd be saying the same thing. This is a wicked world that you and I live in. It's an evil world. It's a world opposed to God in every single way, at every level, throughout culture, throughout the world. The human heart, you see, has poisoned every aspect of life because the human heart, the Bible says, is desperately wicked, desperately sick. We've all rebelled against God. We all have a sickness of the soul, and only Jesus Christ can cure that, can take it out of us and make us capable of doing something good and right and eternal with our lives. And then he says, live with the right conduct and devotion to God. You see, all of us are to live totally devoted to God. Not some of us. Not the people who do it for their living. All of us. All of us are to be totally devoted to God while we look forward to our real life. When they're up here, the band singing Maranatha, or we singing I Will Rise, what are we looking forward to? We are to look forward to what's coming. There's a new world coming. There's a better place coming. A place where righteousness is at home. No more of this garbage down here in this world. But a place where our soul will be totally and completely at rest when Jesus comes back and makes everything right. Until that day, we have a mission. We have a specific way of life, a lifestyle to be lived, a set of values to live out, a purpose for which God made every single one of us. And that's to live totally and completely devoted to Jesus Christ and to one another. I don't have time to finish my message tonight, all of it, because I have like 5 weeks all in one night that I wanted to share with you. I have to leave Thursday for Berlin, Germany, and I'll be gone the next two Fridays. And I'd like to ask you to pray for me while I'm there. I've been we have a rock in Berlin, Germany, and I was there in April, and we ordained two pastors, and I was sick the whole time I was there for 17 days. And now I'm sick again, and I have to leave there Thursday. But I really need to go I want you to ask God to really move in that time. I want to ask you to really pray for me there. Germans desperately need the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is hardly anybody in the country that knows Christ. There's hardly anybody in the country that goes to church. And I want you to pray that as I'm on this little retreat with these young Germans, that they would discover their true calling and they would decide to passionately, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer stood up for what was right, that they would, with that same courage, stand up and be counted for Jesus Christ. Carl and Ryan will be sharing the next couple of weeks, other two pastors at the Rock, and I know God's put some pretty exciting things on their heart. But I'd like to close off by just sharing this with you. Our devotion to God, maybe you've heard this before, maybe you haven't. Our devotion to God is measured in a very real way by our devotion to one another. Did you know that? So many people, they want to be a Lone Ranger Christian. Do you know why they want to be a Lone Ranger Christian? They just want to be a Christian who's just kind of in love with the whole body of Christ. It's kind of like a man saying he just likes lots of women, but doesn't want to be devoted to one. So a lot of guys have a commitment problem. The reason they have a commitment problem is because when you decide to devote yourself to one woman, it means you cut off all your other options. You know to the degree that you love Christ, who is the head of the church, by your devotion to the local body of Christ. And if you aren't devoted to the body, if you're not committed to the body, you're not committed to Christ. You're fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself. Yes, we have a very personal and intimate connection with God. And we nurture that connection with time alone with Him. When we pray, when we read His Word. But that commitment is also demonstrated by being committed to the members of His body. And being involved in a local body. Every single epistle in the New Testament was written to a local body of believers. Jesus, as our example, during His time on earth, was extremely devoted to 12 men. And then there were women that traveled with Him. He was devoted to them. And when He left, there was 120 disciples in His little church. He devoted His public ministry to them, to the Father, and to reaching those who did not know Christ. If we are going to mimic Christ, if we are going to live the life of Christ, then we must be devoted to the same three. I'd like you to bow your heads with me tonight as we close. And I'd like to ask you to do me a favor this week. You don't have to do this, but I believe it would really benefit you if you did. On the website that Dan Rollins created for my messages, because our Rock media page doesn't work very well. So it's called strongdisciple.com. Strongdisciple.com. There's a message, a series I'd really like you to hear that complements this. It's called The Passionate Life. It's the four reasons why the Apostle Paul was so passionate. And I believe that as you listen to those and as you discover in a great way your true calling, what it is Christ has done for you, it will help this message make a lot more sense. And then I would like you to ask yourself, have I made that commitment? Have I made that commitment? I know for a fact that Christ is knocking on the door of your life. And I don't mean now for salvation. I mean to turn your life in a different direction. To get you serious about the things of God. I know that He's doing that. The question is, what has your answer been? The question is, what are you doing with your life? What are you doing with your talents? What are you doing with your resources? I look back on my life many days and I think, Lord, my life could have gone in a very different direction. This may not make any sense to you, but I say it again in all humility. Had I not decided 35 years ago to follow Jesus Christ as I did, Brent and I would not have started Evergreen Churches. And I can tell you from Brent's own mouth, he wouldn't have started on his own. He's told me that. Wouldn't have started The Rock. Many of you who met your spouses here wouldn't have met at The Rock. God would have figured something else out because he doesn't need me. That's not really the point I'm making. I'm just kind of giving you the old It's a Wonderful Life kind of story. There are decisions that we each make. And depending on what decisions we make, it impacts the lives of others. Because God has a plan and a destiny for our lives. And I don't want you to miss it. Father, I just thank you tonight for your word. I just thank you for the power of your word. And God, I just ask you that you'd grip every single heart in this room. Every single life in this room. You bought them. They're yours. You own them. You want to unleash them in the world. You want to bring them to the greatest point of fulfillment and meaning and purpose that they could ever imagine. And yeah, Lord, so honestly, so many of our churches across this country this weekend, whether it's on a Friday night or a Saturday or a Sunday, are filled with people who have not left everything to follow you. They're filled with people who really are playing games with God. The majority, not all, but the vast majority. And I just ask you, Lord, that we would be a people here at The Rock. Every single person would be totally committed to a life of devotion to God. In Jesus' name, amen.